We are reading Galatians 5, starting from verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the faith, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen.
Thanks, Emily. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
We're going to finish off Galatians. Kind of exciting. How about lead us in prayer so that we're all ready for what God has in store for us. Father, we give you thanks today. Thank you that you're amongst us, that you are within us through your Spirit. And Father, you have spoken to us. And so, Father, we pray that we will not only just hear your word, we might be able to grasp what it says. And Father, that you might apply it to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When God called me to be a Christian during high school, very, very long time ago, life after was very different. One of the first things I did, and I think you might think it's a bit silly, but one of the first things I did as a Christian was to throw out a cardboard box. All because of what was inside the box. It's not what you think. It was actually filled with all my cassette tapes of song albums. I should probably pause now and say, all you people, do you know what cassette tapes are? Good-o. Okay, so I remember taking the entire box with its entire collection and chucking it wholesale into the bin. Because every one of the albums that I had I had stolen. You know how I stole them? I copied them. You could do that with cassette tapes. You know, it was called dubbing. They even had machines in order to dub. I don't know how they actually managed to get through this. But that's what I did. Now, it kind of sounds silly, doesn't it? Box full of cassette tapes. I mean, what harm could that do? But I just felt like, well, as a Christian, as one who belongs to Jesus, my Lord Jesus says that I should respect and honor my authorities that he has set up. And I looked at that box each day and I thought, I can't keep it. Into the bin it went. Thinking about it now, it was almost a box of my life. My old life, filled with the world and all its treasures. You know what songs are all about? Songs of dreams and ambition and promise of relationship and defiance and idolatry. Boy, some of those songs, I tell you, I get nervous now singing any lyrics that I used to sing because I discover now that they were really, really awful. So I get really twitchy now about singing the songs that I used to. You see, for me, this wasn't my life anymore because I now belong to God and his family and his way of life. And I was just so appreciative. I wonder what was in your box. What was in there? How has life changed for you when you became a Christian? And how might life have changed even as you progressed as a Christian? Well, God has been revealing to us what life in his new creation is all about in Galatians. And I don't know about you, but I get to the end. And in this last section, it feels like Paul kind of does a little bit of undoing about a bunch of what he's been teaching. For example, it says we are right with God by faith, not by the works of the law. Amen? Yes? And yet he gives us commands which sound very much like the Old Testament law. What's going on there? Christ crucified means we are no longer slaves to elemental spiritual forces, and yet Christians are still desiring things of the flesh, it says in this section. Our confidence has been drawn further and further away from our own works, yet we are to take pride in ourselves. We are adopted into God's family through his promise, yet belonging to the kingdom sounds like it hinges on how we live. So many questions, so much that can be confusing. So let's see if we can make sense of it all. We'll look at it in three parts: life with the Spirit, life with the family, and life of the new creation. So the first thing we'll look at is life with the Spirit. The last section of the letter revealed to us that we had been made free. Remember chapter 5, verse 1? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We have been set free from slavery to the forces of false gods, freed also from earning our own righteousness before God, free from receiving God's curse. And in this newfound freedom, Paul tells us God's purpose in giving us his freedom. Verse 13 of chapter 5, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And somewhat surprisingly, the reason why we had to use our freedom to love comes from God's law. Verse 14. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. It's a quote from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And the numerous commands in Leviticus, in the law, things like do not steal or do not lie or do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart, can all be summarized by love your neighbor as yourself. The way that you care about yourself, the way that you provide food for yourself, the way you protect yourself, the way you keep yourself healthy, that's the way we are to love others. Did you notice something was missing? Though, I mean, I did wonder why it is that here it talks about loving a neighbor, but the bigger part of the law kind of got missed. That is, what about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and so on? What about that? I take it it's because Paul has been talking about that for the past five chapters. He's been talking about trusting, having faith, believing in the Lord Jesus. And if you think about it, having faith in him is an expression of our love for God. Instead of using our newfound freedom to indulge in our previous life and biting and devouring each other, verse 15, love each other instead. Well, how can it be then? How can it be that Paul, on the one hand, dissuades the Galatians from following the law, that is circumcision, for example, and on the other hand, underpins our freedom with the law? I think it's because he's not commanding people to earn their righteousness by obeying the law. That's not what the law was there for. Instead, we fulfill its original purpose by loving one another. And this is consistent with faith, not at odds with it. So remember chapter 5, verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." If there is anything that highlights how loving each other is an act of faith, I think it's got to be in verse 16. So verse 16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." I mean, isn't that a lovely image? The fact that we get to walk with God, as if as we take our walks on the beach in sunset, we get to have the company of God himself, God the Holy Spirit. I think key to being God's new creation is having God's Spirit within us, by whom we call God Abba, Father, as adopted children. And he accompanies us as we live our life of freedom. And if we take his lead, verse 18, we will walk away from the desires of the flesh, and so avoid the curse of the law. Therefore, we are not under the law, verse 18. I don't know whether you notice that there is still conflict in the Christian life, right? There is still conflict that we face as Christians. It is between the flesh and the spirit, verse 17. Both have influence over us, but not equally. Before having the spirit, all we could do is to submit to our fleshly desires. But to have the spirit within us, well, we're now able to not gratify the desires of the flesh. Or, verse 17, we don't do whatever we want. I think that as we walk with the Spirit, what he does is that he keeps on reminding us of our place in God's family, of the immense blessings that are ours because of Christ, of Christ becoming a curse for us, of the new person that we are, united to Jesus. And as he not only reminds us, but enables us to grasp it, we feel less and less of the pull of what we used to desire. That's what it means to feel like as we walk with the Spirit. I've been amazed watching GPS kind of grow in its complexity. Nowadays, you look at your 3D maps, you can see like 3D models of the city, even of Adelaide. Little old Adelaide gets a 3D print as well. I remember not so long ago that maps used to kind of direct us to get from point A to point B, possibly through a river, to be able to get to our destination. I suspect that that still goes on. I remember that someone told me that on Waze, if you ever use Waze, you can choose the voice of different movie characters. So you can choose the Terminator, Arnold Schwarzenegger, as your Waze director. And you imagine, like, you're trying to drive, and here comes the Terminator saying, "You have reached your destination." So I can't do it. I can't do the hasta la vista, baby. That's what he says. I recently found out that there's an option for Roger Federer. You can choose Roger Federer. And he will say something like, "Time to ride, trust your ability." I can't do a Swiss accent. "I'm ready to coach you along the way," he says. Well, I had to include a bit of a dad joke. Here it is. God didn't give us no global positioning system. He gave us God's pointing spirit. There is God's spirit that's pointing. If you want to know what phrases God's GPS uses, you can find them all in his scriptures, because they are the words of the Holy Spirit. And as we are coached by the Spirit, he draws us away from the desires of the flesh. And so Paul then gives us examples of what these desires are in verse 19. And he says that they're kind of obvious. The first three is all about sexual sin. So verse 19, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Walking by the Spirit means we'll turn away from sex outside of marriage. The next two are about replacing God, idolatry, and witchcraft. Keeping in step with the Spirit means trusting in the one true God and therefore no other. The remaining eight are all about things that we would do to disrupt community: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. The Spirit leads us away from destroying community as he shows us his love. I think the most serious of warnings is given for those who persist in giving in to these acts of the flesh. Verse 21, it says, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." I think we need to feel the weight of this. That there is no place in God's kingdom for those who live according to the flesh. If we replace God with idols, if we are determined to hurt the people God created, if we are going to live in selfish indulgence, then God says we don't belong in his new creation. We can't do both. We can't walk by the Spirit and indulge in the flesh at the same time. I think we need to feel the weight of this. Now, on the surface, it can sound like God only lets us enter his kingdom purely based on what we do. I mean, if we hate, we're out. If we love, we're in. Remember that what God wants is our trust in Jesus and love that issues from that faith. So let me put it this way. If we decide not to trust in Jesus and instead live for ourselves, we have no place in God's kingdom. In contrast to the acts of the flesh, walking by the Spirit means we will bear his fruit. Verse 22 to 23. So look at the contrast. So instead of hate, what we will see as God works in us is his love and peace and kindness and gentleness. Not fits of rage, but joy and goodness. Not idolatry, but faithfulness. Not indulging in sexual sin, but self-control. Verse 23 says, "Against such things there is no law." That's because this is the kind of love that fulfills the law. Listen to what the Spirit says about our identity in verse 24. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Do you hear what God is saying about who we are in Jesus? We are people who belong to Christ. We are people who have put to death the flesh. We are people who have been given God's Spirit. Have a look at verse 25. It says, "Since we live by the Spirit," that's who we are, "let us keep in step with the Spirit." Why do we live to love others? It's because of who we are, of what God has made us to be. Our life of faith isn't a passive one, but an active one. One with the Spirit leading and we following his lead actively. Now, as we think about how we might keep in step with the Spirit today, a few thoughts for us, for you to ponder. The first thing I'm going to say is going to sound really obvious. Like, I'll say it and you go like, "Yeah, Bernie, it's not really that profound." But again and again, I find that we don't quite grasp it. Here it is. We already know what the Spirit is leading us to. we already know where the Spirit is leading us. So you don't have to wait for that feeling of peace or that sign on a billboard to confirm or doors to open or close, because God never promises to speak that way. The only way that he promises to speak to us is through his word. You see, that's because the Holy Scriptures are the Holy Spirit's scriptures. And he has just led us by saying, you already live in me, so keep in step with me and love each other. Do you see? So if you haven't already, walk with the Spirit by memorizing his scriptures, by opening his words, meditating on it. It's something that I've been taught by my growth group co-leaders, actually. What we've been trying to do is that we've been trying to learn memory verses so that during the week we have these verses that comes with us, the Spirit's words that is within us. And what we do is we wait and see what God will do as we keep on thinking about his words, as we keep on seeing him and who we are. If you want a suggestion to start with, chapter 5, verses 24 to 25. They're gold. 5, 24 to 25. The second thing I'll say is, how are we going with our battle against our flesh? There is a battle. Out of the list, what do we struggle with the most? Is it the struggle with porn? Is it the bank balance that we're growing at the expense of all Christian things? Is it the gossip that we love to join in, which breaks people apart? God says not to indulge in the flesh, but to love each other instead. Brothers and sisters, it's not who we are anymore. We are those who have God's Spirit within us. We are those who are called children by our Heavenly Father. So walk away from the things of the flesh and walk with the Spirit instead. We've been thinking through life with the Spirit, and now we're going to have a look at some practical scenarios, okay? So life with the family. Now, one of the questions someone asked in previous weeks was, what do we do when we see someone making wrong decisions or choices as a Christian? Well, Paul's got you covered. Chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Okay? Now, at this point, we might be wondering, well, who are these spiritual people I can ask for help? You know, the ones who are a little older and more mature. The ones who know their Bible back to front. I mean, that's kind of essential. Perhaps even someone who has a Christian counseling degree. Surely those are the ones who we can call upon to restore people who are caught in sin. Except that's not what it says. It says, you who live by the Spirit are to restore. And who are the ones who live by the Spirit? Well, that would be every Christian, according to what we've seen so far. Chapter 6, verse 2, it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Do you see that it's everyone here supporting each other? Restoring someone is a way to fulfill the law of Christ, to love each other. I presume that the law of Christ here is talking about loving our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said, John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So who are the ones with this task of restoring? Why, it is the ones who use our freedom to love and not to indulge. The ones who walk by the Spirit and therefore resist gratifying the flesh. The ones who are led by the Spirit, keeping in step with him and showing forth its fruit. Now, if this fills you with weighty concern, can I just assure you that we are not alone as we do that? as we think about some of the things that we might, some of the hard things we might need to say to a brother or a sister, just realize that we're not the loudest voice. The loudest voice is the Spirit speaking His word to both of us. And actually, if we are a child of God, that's the voice that we long and long to hear. It is His word. Loving our neighbor means occasionally restoring someone as we depend on the Spirit. Now, and in case we think of ourselves more highly than we ought, note the humility with which we approach this task. So chapter 6, verse 1, watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. This isn't about getting those of us who've mastered our Christian life to tutor those who haven't. There is no Christian who could say that they've mastered the Christian life. Even the Apostle Paul wouldn't be able to say that. The best love we can give a wayward brother or sister is that which comes from our own humility. There is no act of the flesh that every one of us is immune to. So be on your guard as you help others. In fact, it's actually good to say to the person, particularly when you're struggling with that area yourself, that you are there standing side by side with them as a fellow struggler, willing to be able to walk with them through this. God's word for those of us who don't think we ever struggle is in chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Instead of deceiving ourselves, we're told to test our own actions in verse 4. To take responsibility for our own walk with the Spirit, and so carrying our own load in verse 5. Now, interestingly, Paul says, verse 4, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. The emphasis here is to address our own walk as we consider others whose walk also kind of needs a little bit of tweaking. But taking pride in ourselves doesn't seem kind of fitting for a Christian, especially when Paul, a little bit later on in verse 14, says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what's going on there? I think they don't conflict. I think we're supposed to take them together. And if we take them together, it means our taking pride in ourselves is different to the way that the world will take pride in themselves. Because the world's way of taking pride in themselves is all about, well, indulging in ourselves. But if we are to combine them, then we would think things like, I am proud of how the Spirit has led me to turn away from this sin in particular. Or I boast in the cross that I am right with God through Jesus and Jesus alone, that I am now free to love you in this way. You see the difference that it makes? Using our freedom to serve one another in love involves watching ourselves as we do. Now, another practical example of love is the sharing of all good things. As to who we are to share with, well, Paul kind of points out, firstly, those who teach, chapter 6, verse 5. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. For the Galatians, that would have included those who brought the gospel to them in the first place, possibly Paul, of course. But I take it that Paul would have set up elders in the church of Galatia too, and so they're to look after them as well. The Galatians have to share with them all good things. Now, the word used for share here is used to describe what we do with our money. So the Galatians are to share their money with their teachers. Almost as if this teaching would be dismissed by the Galatians, Paul gives a warning, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Paul loves his agricultural metaphors here. Fruit of the Spirit before, now sowing and reaping. I take it that the Galatians knows that whatever they plant will bear fruit according to that plant. I mean, Galatians, if you expect durian fruit, you can't plant apple seeds, okay? You got to get the right seeds. Don't think that if you indulge in sin, that you can expect eternal life in God's new creation. You will instead receive destruction, God's righteous judgment. If you plant to please the Spirit, then you will reap eternal life. That is, if you keep in step with the Spirit in the area of even sharing money, it shows the Spirit's work in you. I think it's Paul's evocative way of calling the Galatians to use their money for the right fruit. Share with their instructors. Paul then expands on their love. So verse 9, he broadens from sharing money to saying, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So not just money, but in all kinds of good that the Spirit is leading you to do. He also broadens who it is that will benefit from the Galatians' love in verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The Holy Spirit is leading us to do all kinds of good for all kinds of people. And yet there is a special emphasis on the household of believers. So not just the teachers, but also everyone, one another. Now, there are so many opportunities to let's share amongst us. We've been talking about the Ministry Apprenticeship Fund for the past few weeks to raise money for the next generation of pastor teachers or missionaries or church planters or student workers, not for us, but to send from us. Oh, that's one opportunity. And it's not too late if you want to start giving that way. Would you like to take up that opportunity to sow to please the Spirit in that way? Earlier this week, we had the Church Missionary Society dinner, and there are plenty of opportunities there to be able to further the work of the gospel going into the far reaches of the planet, places where we will never be able to reach ourselves. Will you sow to please the Spirit in that way? That's another opportunity. There are opportunities to love in our gatherings, to teach the children, for example, to welcome at the door, to love with food, to love behind the scenes. If you haven't joined a team yet, can I encourage you? Let us know how it is that you'd like to use the opportunity to be able to love your family of believers. I think a crucial way to love in our church like this is in our growth groups. You think about the ways in which groups like that open God's word together to hear the Spirit leading them, to be able to know each other deeply, to be able to follow and walk with them. That's what we call our growth groups. The only way where we're going to be able to actually see true needs of true people is if we actually know people. And the only way you can do that is to invest time in doing that. There is no other way in which we can actually kind of work out that there is a brother or sister that needs restoration unless we walk with them and they walk with us. That's what we're trying to do in our growth groups. So can I encourage you, look, if you haven't joined one yet, let us know. We'd love for you to be able to see what it looks like to be in God's family here. The letter ends by summing up a few things that it raised earlier in the last chapters. He uses large letters, Paul does, in his own handwriting, just to emphasize. Those agitators, well, they were the opposite to being Spirit-led. They were flesh-led, verse 12. They wanted to compel the Galatians to be circumcised because they were saving their own skin. They didn't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They were hypocrites, for even they wouldn't follow the commands that they had told others to obey. They wanted to boast in the law-keeping of others. In contrast, Paul says, verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You think about it. He would take pride in what everybody else would think is shameful. He would take that symbol of what is wrong and what is, well, dishonoring. And he would boast in that, in the Lord Jesus. It is his way of saying, he, Paul the Apostle, will have faith in his Lord Jesus. He didn't shirk away from persecution. Instead, he bore in his body the marks of Jesus, verse 17. And as a result, he no longer belongs to the present evil age. He no longer belongs to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. He is dead to the world. But he is alive in Christ. Verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. That's been the overriding conclusion that Paul wants us to get to in the letter of Galatians. And I hope you've been able to see throughout its letters that it bears its mark. Because it's not just a new creation, his kingdom that he wants us to be part of. That's true. It is that he makes us his new creation. Because he saves us. He gives us his spirit. He makes us his family. Do you see that? What counts is the new creation. It's the reason why I became a minister. Precisely because what counts is the new creation. I was now not only part of his new creation, I was recreated to be his very own, his family. See, I became a full-time minister the day God called me to be a Christian. Because the word minister sounds really, really religious, as if it's only things that we do here in a Christian family, but the word minister just means servant. Well, who's a full-time servant? Why, every family member of God. Every person who has his spirit, who seeks to love. And whether I did that as an engineer, because that's what I trained as, or whether I did that as a pastor in a church, or whether I did that as a missionary, well, they to me were details. Because the biggest thing is whether we realize that we are God's new creation. So can I ask you, do you still have your box? You know all the things that we place in that box that are dear to us? The things that the world wants to put in the box? The things that have captured our hearts before? The things that drew our gaze? The things that we got excited about, you know, when we wake up and we think, oh, this is, I'm looking forward to this. But they're the things of the world. Do you still have your box? Can I implore you? Throw away the box. You will not regret it. There is immense blessing to be part of God's family. I think of James, I say my goodbyes, but I echo what he said. I gathered, at the point of Christ saving me, a family that goes into eternity. That is precious, isn't it? You will never feel like it's a sacrifice if you understand how God has made you a new creation. Let me pray. Father, we give you great praise. We thank you, Father, that you have made us new. Where once we were beholden to the urges of this world, Father, you have freed us. And Father, our life is found in you. And what we see as what we have gained in you, Father, they are blessings upon blessings. Help us, Father, to throw away our old life, that box of dreams, that box of ambitions, and help us to feel your great and glorious love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.